full is the fact that it really does build on each step. So number one, we've been found guilty. We've been shown the law of justification, how God pardons our sin even though we don't deserve it. And in exchange, we get his righteousness. His righteousness, again, did not come by the law. There is really no mix between works and church rituals into the message of justification. It just doesn't justify us. I mean, many a times people will say, well, I do these things. Aren't these things good? Yes, those are good things to do, but it just doesn't take away your sin. We do that in response to being a Christian. So through Christ, through Christ, here we are. We were guilty. Salvation brought justification. And we will see our next step. As a new standing in Christ, if we start in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith. Therefore, because of the justification that came through faith, we have two things. We have peace and we have access to faith. To grace. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. By whom also we have access into by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. So now we have a new standing. What was our status? What was our standing before that? Well, we were sinners. Now we have peace with God. Imagine making peace with a holy, righteous God. How could we do that? Only through Christ. It says, through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. The moment we believe in Christ as our Savior, we are immediately placed in a new standing in Him. We are immediately, peace is immediately made. Grace is immediately shown. So that's our new position. Number one, we have peace, Romans 5:1. But that, again, that only comes through Christ. That's it. To be able to make peace with a holy God in us. What a thing to know how offensive we are, and yet God says, okay, no penalty. Things are right. It takes something that is hopeless and helpless. That's us. Without Christ, we are hopeless and helpless. But through Christ, peace is offered. The world will and has, from the very beginning, tried to substitute or counterfeit God's peace. It'll promote it through substance, a pleasure, self-reliance. Oh, you don't need God. And it tries to, through materialism, humanism, all of those things will attempt to give you this peace. But at the end of the day, we all know. We know that there's something innate, there's something deep down inside of us that only God can give us. And that's His peace. Again, this isn't purchasable on Amazon. It's not available through Walmart. You can't buy peace. It is the fruit of the Spirit. We have peace with God. In verse 2, it says this, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only do we have peace, but we also have God's grace. Grace is God's just unbounded kindness toward us. We don't deserve it, but as we're going to see in by the end of this chapter, He freely gives it. No cost to us. Man, there's a lot of things that, you know, we look at and go, oh, this is a good deal. I'm gonna buy this, or I'm gonna get this. We get the greatest deal and it costs us nothing. It costs us nothing. Again, we don't deserve it, but He freely gives it. If we had to earn it, grace would no longer be grace. Grace is getting something you do not deserve. If I could earn it, that would undo the definition of grace. Because if I could earn it, it is no longer a gift. Grace would no longer be grace. The Bible says this, tells us this. Hold your hand in Romans chapter 5, but go with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. Buenos días. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith." That's kind of just exactly what we just read there. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Here, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This is not a earned or acquired or met a goal of acquisition of grace. No, it is simply a gift. You simply just receive it. "For by grace are ye saved." The God's gift of grace is saving. Look at Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. In verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And here's the important thought here. Because of God's grace and gift, it lends itself now to, it has taught us something. It has taught us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We don't deny ungodliness and worldly lust to obtain God's grace, but we deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world because of God's grace. It is a response to the gift of grace. It is not the merits by which we have to earn God's grace. Well, let's remember that. And that's something that needs to be, what does it say? Teaching us. That's something that needs to be taught. That's something that needs to be taught. We are saved. We are taught. Look at Titus. Not only that, but in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodly, again, these things, we have to bring ourselves disciplined in our mind. Hey, I'm going to make a move. Godliness is a decision. It doesn't happen just by accident. There are decisions that we place in our life after coming, after acknowledging our sin, after asking the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, understanding that we are now justified in that. Now, because of that, now I have to start saying no to temptation. And here, by the end of this today, we're going to see the conflict in chapter 6, the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Oh, that's real. That is, you know, sometimes you watch sports and whatever, and they take these stories and they kind of manufacture a rivalry, or they manufacture a conflict to create a bigger story to get you to watch. We don't have to manufacture anything. The war between the flesh and the spirit, that thing is real. We experience that on a regular basis. So, now, go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, and it says this. It says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." He's going to start this process or this thought process with us as kind of takes us through hope. The result is hope, but he starts with hope in the end in mind here. And well, as we go through this passage in verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations." So the end result is hope. So how do we get to this confidence, this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, number one, we've been justified. We acknowledge God's, depend on His peace. We have His grace. And now because of that, we go through things. What do we go through? We go through trials or tribulations, testings. Think it not strange, brethren, right? It's not a strange thing when our faith is tested. Knowing that tribulation, what does that work? What does that produce? Well, tribulations produce patience. And my mom taught me. She encouraged me. She said, "Nick, be careful what you pray for." She goes, "You want to be careful if you pray for patience, and be careful if you pray for a better prayer life." She goes, "Because those are sometimes expensive prayer requests." I say, "How so?" Well, the way to learn patience, according to the scriptures, is through tribulation. And we don't get an opportunity to administer patience unless our patience is tried. Tribulation work patience, and patience, the Bible says, experience. The ability to come along somebody and show them what the Scripture says and how God has comforted you and helped you, and now you experience God in a whole new way. Until we are without, or until we can acknowledge that God is our provider and allow Him to provide, do I truly know Him as that? I mean, how about as simple as with salvation? Yes, I can. Until I've asked Him to save me, is He really my Savior? No. Well, I've not experienced Him like that. Here, as we go through, those tribulations work patience, and that patience experience. And then here we come to that, and hope. It leads us to hope. He told us, hey, we're going to rejoice in something at the end, but look at the process that we have to go through. That's why I said, he kind of started with, hey, don't worry though, you have my peace. We've made peace. You have the gift of grace, and therefore now you can go through tribulation and experience patience, and patience experience, and now hope. And hope, what does that do? And hope maketh not ashamed. Hey, if you've gone through these things and come out on the other end, hey, you ought to be able to say, God is true. I'm not ashamed of that. I've proven the Lord in my life. If someone came up to you and could poke holes in your faith, telling you God's not real, have you not experienced the reality of a holy, righteous God working in your life? You couldn't prove to me that God's not real. Why? Because I've experienced Him firsthand. Peace, grace, what does that allow us to go through? Tribulations, patience, experience, hope, maketh not ashamed. And then look at this beautiful review in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. We're just going to read 6 through 9. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But that's not what God did. We were neither righteous nor good. But God commendeth His love toward us. God initiated His love. God expressed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were the very enemy of God, that's when He initiated the relationship. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Hey, if you ever struggle with your identification in the Lord, if you ever struggle with what does God see in me, hey, go back to this passage again. Let us remember and read through these things. It wasn't because you were righteous. It wasn't because you were good. It's because He loves you. That's what brought God's grace to you. That's why He justified. Remember, He gains really nothing by demonstrating justification. We definitely got the better end of the deal. And because we're justified, now we're going to segue into a new word here, sanctified. What does sanctified mean? It means to be made holy, consecrated, set apart for sacred services. That's out of Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, but to be sanctified. So again, let's follow this process. The book of Romans, again, is so building on one step to the next. We acknowledge that we're guilty. We need Christ through faith for salvation. It's not the works of the law. And because of that, we are now justified. God has pardoned our sins. Now, the next step is He wants to use us. He doesn't just say, oh, this thing is nice, I paid for this, and set us on a shelf. No, it's quite the opposite. He immediately almost commissions us. I've got a job for you now. I want to clean you up. The other day, I don't know what happened with the kids or whatever, but they make their own food. Brother Primer, do your kids make food at your house? Well, they were doing something, and I grabbed a knife that was on the counter. That thing was, I don't know if they used the handle for buttering or whatever it was, but that thing was a mess. I looked, So I take it and I put it in, and you got to use that special, you know, degreasing soap to get butter off. You can't just get butter off your hand. It's a mess. I don't want to use that tool. Well, that's kind of how the Lord is. Yes, I have this thing. You're lost. You are guilty. You are now justified. Now I want to sanctify you. I want to take something that is common, and I want to make it holy. That's our next process through here. So as we follow this thought, there's another thought. We mentioned it a little bit last week. Weird definition. I know imputation, the act of imputing, but I wanted to draw your attention to that. It's charging. It's like crediting. It's almost like your credit card, right? You charge something. It's crediting. That's what the word impute means. So the act of imputing, we're going to see this in these verses here, because this helps us with, again, we're guilty, we're saved, justified. Now he's working on sanctifying us. He's helping us through the process of sanctification. By the end, at the end of, again, Romans chapter 14, remember we were able to, if we could, stand a little further back and kind of look at the book of Romans. We can see that we're guilty, but by the end, we know where he's leading us. He wants to use us. He wants us to be available for service. So how do we go through that process? This is the book of Romans. And here, the next chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, are going to be talking about sanctification. Helping take something that's common and make it holy for his use. Because what kind of tools does a holy God use? Well, certainly uses sinners, but he wants holy tools. So here, the law of imputation. And understanding this law will help us see a key point in sanctification. So, imputation. This is our law here. Again, I did this myself. I know. I didn't even take like a AV class or nothing. If you want to look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's that first section here. That's this. Adam's sin got passed to all of mankind. All of mankind got imputed or charged. Well, that's not fair. Hey, you would have done the same thing. Often you see funny pictures or something like that. We get to heaven and I would like to talk with Adam for a second. And the only difference between Adam and you is that you would have done it earlier. Right. That's it. We blame him. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. So here, what happened? Sin was imputed to all mankind. But when we look at that, it didn't stop there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Now, the second step of imputation is man's sin gets charged to Jesus Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then in exchange, so Adam's sin gets passed to all mankind. Man passes his sin to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ, in exchange, gives us his righteousness. That's the greatest deal ever given. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 22. The Bible says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If I want to stop with Adam, oh, I can. But this is where I'm at. I am guilty of my sin. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, that never gets transferred over. And in exchange, now we have the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm no longer standing in my righteousness. I'm standing in the righteousness of the Lord. Go back with me to Romans chapter number 5. Let's follow these thoughts. So what's wrong with Adam? Oh, I'll show you what's wrong with Adam. The Bible says, so if you can kind of see, this is Romans chapter 5, and looking in verse 15, we're going to compare what Adam brings to what Christ brings. Romans chapter number 5 and verse 15, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, who is that? That's Adam. Many be dead. So through Adam, I'm given a gift. Death. Merry Christmas. But what do I get? But much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. What do I get through Adam? Death. Many be dead. What do I get through Christ? Grace. What a difference. What a difference. Look at verse 16. I do want to draw your attention too as we read through this. Look at how many times the word gift is given. If someone comes and says, no, you need to work for your salvation, take them to these verses. Highlight, take your Bible, highlight the words free gift and gift. Hudson's birthday is on Tuesday. Yeah, Tuesday. He's turning, I think, 11. Yeah, 11. And we're going to give him stuff. I'm not going to give him stuff and be like, here you go, buddy. This is for you. That'll be $29.50. That's not a gift. Oh, you wanted an ice cream cake. That's going to cost more. Carvel's expensive these days, bud. If we're going to get you stuff, it's going to cost you. No, that's not a gift. As we read through, look at all the free gift that we get. Verse 16, it says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. What do we have? Watch what we're going to have here. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. What did Adam bring me? He brought me a day in court, is what he bought me. I got to stand before a holy, righteous judge in a sin-filled body. What did Christ bring? But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So what Adam brought me was condemnation. What Christ brought me here, what does it say? Justification. 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, death reigned through Adam, death gets victory. Do you see that? Much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. What do we get? We get death. What do I get through Christ? Life. I love those verses when you read in Genesis, and you read through the genealogy of Adam. And it starts off, Adam, and he lived so many years, and he begat Seth, and Seth lived so many years, and then Adam died. And then Seth lived so long, and he had Enos, and then Seth died. And every single person through that entire list, this is how long they lived, this is how many years, you know, Methuselah, 969 years, and he died, and he died, and he died. And then we come to Matthew chapter number 1, and we start reading through the genealogy, and this person lived, and this person lived, and we're looking at the genealogy through Christ, and it never says anybody dies. Because what does Adam bring? Adam brings death. What does Christ bring? Christ brings life. Again, verse 18. Got me a day in court. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And I'm guilty. That's the problem. It'd be one thing if I was standing in court and I could prove my case of, hey, I'm free. I didn't do these things that I've been accused of. I'm not that. But that's not the case. Even so, by the righteousness of one, verse 9. Yeah, 18, the righteousness, again, unto justification. That's what we're given. Verse 19, For one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Many were made sinners. What is through Christ? So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So we look at this list, and here it methodically goes through and compares. Here's your life. Here's your life in Adam. Wouldn't you like to transfer, the thought, again, to transfer our account, our sin account, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at what we get in exchange. Look at what we get rid of. Death, condemnation, sinners. What do I get through Christ? Grace, justification, life, justification, righteousness. Man. So through Christ, I have a new standing now. Through Christ now, I've been cleaned. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Hey, sin has some really sharp teeth. And man, when that thing bites in, that's hard to let go. But grace is even stronger than sin. That's good news. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The law of imputation. Adam passes down that. I exchange that to Christ, and that's what I get. Now we're something that he can use again. Again, as we look at sanctified, because of the law of imputation, I am now standing with the righteousness of God. I'm standing in the righteousness of God. It was God's gift, his righteousness to us. I was guilty. I got saved. Because of that salvation, it brought justification. I've been pardoned. But equally, now I've been sanctified. Being able to be used from the Lord. Sanctification didn't come through Adam. It came through Christ. So now we have a conflict. No one likes conflict. Know what I want when I go to the store? No conflict. I just want to walk through. I'm going to push my little cart. I want to take my stuff. I don't want a conflict at the, remember when they first started doing those little, the credit card machines right there? And the sound that it would make when your card would go through, it was like, eh-eh. I was like, what an awful sound for a credit card to be accepted. Like, you're always like, ooh, I didn't like that. I want everything to go smooth. But here, now we have a conflict. Yes, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but we haven't yet gotten rid of the old fleshly nature. We carry that thing around. So now, we have a conflict. A conflict between our flesh and our spirit. And the battle's on. It is 100 miles an hour all the time. If we for a moment think that we can handle this and we got an upper hand on it and I don't have to worry about it and, I got victory yesterday, so therefore certainly past victories lend itself to future victories, but I want to tell you, every single day it's a battle. Every single day, the enemy's going to show up at the doorstep and test those things and push those things. And it is not just a battle, but here's the difficult part. It's a civil war. And it's everywhere I go. Why? Because it's not like, I just won't go to this area of conflict. No, the war is within. It's when I'm driving down the road. It's when I'm sitting on my couch. It's when I'm at wherever I'm at. When I'm at the grocery store. Wherever you're, the battle's there all the time. When you're standing in the ball field. And, man, The conflict of the two natures is ever present. So we're going to finish our lesson today with this. Again, we're looking at the thought from now, this week and the next couple weeks, or next week, about sanctification, deliverance. If you are a Christian, look at chapter 6, verse 6. The Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. If you are a Christian, well, as strange as this may sound, you are both dead and alive. The old man is dead and the new man's alive, but the old man's just hanging around, literally. Won't go. Once we trusted Christ as our Savior, our identification with Adam was finished, and we became dead to sin. You're both dead and alive. Sometimes we forget to remember that we still have that flesh that hangs around all the time. And sometimes we forget that even on our victories through Christ, sometimes the flesh still shows up again. So we need deliverance. We're both dead and alive, number two. We must reckon that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a personal decision that we're going to have to make, yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. On our way home, on this road, the main road comes in, and there's a yield sign. And I have to choose to stop there. On these country roads, I'm surprised at how many times there's a car coming. I have to physically choose to yield. We have to physically and spiritually choose, am I going to yield myself to the work of the Holy Spirit of God or to my flesh? We have to yield our new life to God. Look at verse 4 of the same chapter. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. That's the plan, right? That doesn't happen by accident. That is a personal, disciplined decision. I am going to walk in newness of life. And by doing so, that process of sanctification and setting ourselves apart for God's use is active. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it reminds us this, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, I just want to live to the flesh for a little while. You're going to pay the consequences of that. It's going to mess up how you think. It's going to mess up how you feel. It's going to mess things up. But we are freed. We have been freed to say no to sin when tempted. Back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. We sin by choice. Again, I've said this many a times. We don't fall into sin. We willfully choose it. 1 Timothy 6:11, I'll read you these verses. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. That's a decision. I am going to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. See, that's hard. Yeah, that's why it's a fight. If it was easy... 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is difficult because both natures want control. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul was concerned Paul was concerned that the flesh would get the better of him. That's Paul. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 7. And Paul, you're going to think, we have these thoughts of how great a walk Paul had, but Paul's going to confess some things about his heart. He's going to say, you know those things that you shouldn't do? I do those. And you know those things I should do? Sometimes I don't do. Why? Because the flesh and the spirit fight. Number two, we must reckon that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. It is a decision to yield to the Lord. We must yield ourselves to the Lord. In chapter 6 and verse 16, it says this, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Even after trusting Christ, I can still yield myself to the flesh. It would be disobeying the Lord, but I could still do it. Just because I tell my kids to do what's right doesn't mean they choose to do what's right all the time. So it is with the Lord. You know, when this is being written, this is written to the Romans, there were approximately 120 million people in the Roman Empire, half of which were servants. Half of the population of the Roman Empire were servants. So that's when he's writing these things, this is striking a chord. They know exactly what he's talking about because they physically see this. What is the duty of the servant? It is to serve the master. So who should we be serving? We should be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now servants of Christ. Look at verse 13 of chapter 6. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." Where are we at in our progression? What are we talking about? Are we talking about the guilt of our sin? No. Are we talking about our salvation? No. Are we talking about our justification? No. We're talking about sanctification. Being a tool that God wants to use and can use. And here it says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that were alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." It's a choice. It's a choice. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So I encourage you. Say, "Oh, what's the big deal? No one's going to see. No one." Yeah, but it's a process. As we're saved and we want to be used of the Lord, and though as we get little victories lend to big victories. Man, I struggle with this big thing here. I don't know. Alcohol. I cannot overcome alcohol. Start by getting those little victories. Start training that flesh that you are not going to win. Why? Because we made an exchange a while ago. I took my sin and I charged Christ with it. In exchange, I got his righteousness. And because of that, he wants to be used. He wants to use us. I encourage you as we go through this process. I think this is my last, this is my last slide. Let us remember that we are servants of Christ. Who are you going to yield to? The flesh or the spirit? Next week we're going to continue this thought of just, it's at odds. And in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And let us remember that.